First Timothy chapter 3, we're coming to this passage, God's word today. But as we do so, let's ask for God's help, that God indeed would come upon us by his Spirit and illuminate the sacred page and reveal light and truth to our souls. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for thy word, even as we've been singing in the words of this hymn. We thank you, Lord, for the glorious beam of heavenly light that has shone into a darkened world, the light of thy truth, the light of thy word. And we pray, O God, that even as we come to thy word today, that thou wouldst illuminate the sacred page, that thou wouldst illuminate our hearts by your Spirit, and Lord, thou wouldst minister your word with power to our souls. O God, we pray that thou wouldst give us that preparation of heart, give us that teachable mind that is needful as we come to your word. We pray, O God, for wisdom and skill to preach the word of life. We cannot, Lord, do it in the arm of flesh. We cannot do it in our own strength. And yet, O God, we're conscious you have not sent us to do this in our own strength. You're the God that has said, I will be with thee, even unto the end of the world. And we pray, O God, you'll be with us today. Give us help in the preaching of your word. Pour out your Spirit upon preacher and hearer alike. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today and over the next number of Lord's Day morning services, I want us to consider something of what God's word teaches in regard to the two New Testament offices which Christ has created within the church. That is the office of an elder and also the office of a deacon. Today I want us to look at the spiritual requirements of office bearers. The spiritual requirement of office bearers. And then over the next 2 weeks, I want us to consider the specific requirements of elders and then the specific requirements of deacons. But before we come to look at this subject today, the subject of the spiritual requirements of all office bearers, there are two preliminary things that I believe we need to consider. Two things we need to consider carefully as we think of these different roles within the church. The first thing we need to consider is the reason for these positions within the church. The reason why these roles are found within the New Testament church. We need to consider this. And of course, the reason why these roles are found within the church is because Christ has brought them into existence. These positions, these roles are found in the Word of God. Therefore, God in his wisdom has created them. These are not man-made roles. These are not positions that men have dreamt up and said, listen, we'll have these positions within the church. No. These are positions, these are roles that God has brought into existence, that the Lord of glory, the King and Head of the church, has given to the church. The reason why Christ has formed the different offices of an elder and deacon is so there will be proper order within the work of God. And that's why he has done it. So there will be proper order. And the work of God will function in a way that is acceptable. Notice what Paul says to Timothy here in verse 15. In this chapter we've read together, 1 Timothy chapter 3. After speaking to Timothy of the positions of the elder and the deacon. And that's what Paul is doing here in this chapter. That's why we've read it today. But after Paul speaks to Timothy about these roles, notice what he says in verses 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. And so he's wrote these things to Timothy because he hasn't been able to come personally. And the reason why he's wrote these things to Timothy is, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. See, these roles here are connected to the behavior of the church. Paul tells Timothy about the role of an elder and the role of a deacon. And then he says afterwards, I have told you these things so that you might know how to behave in the work of God. And you see, this is what these roles are all about. They're all about how we are to conduct ourselves and how the work of God is to be run. And this is why the Lord Jesus has brought these different roles into existence, so that his church, his house, might be run decently and in order. Now, this is something we must continually keep before us as we consider this subject. The reason for these roles within the church is for good order. Therefore, they are important. Oh, they're very significant. They're very important because they relate to the order. They relate to the behavior of the church. Then secondly, we also need to consider not only the reason for these possessions, but the responsibility in regard to these possessions. The offices of elder and deacon carry with them great and serious responsibilities. God willing, we will come to see these things. That's what we will be looking at over the next number of weeks. Yet there is also a great responsibility in regard to these roles for every single church member. And I want us to understand this today. In regard to these roles, there is a great responsibility for every single church member. You see, as we come to the New Testament, what we discover in passages like the one we have read today in 1 Timothy 3 is that God clearly and boldly sets before us in these words the qualifications that he requires of office bearers in the church. God sets before his people those that are acceptable to him, those that are qualified to take up these roles within his house. Now, the reason why God sets these qualifications or these requirements for holding office in the church before us is so we, his people, we who are members of Christ's church, will select and only select such people as are suitably qualified to take these roles. And you see, this is why God sets these things before us. This is why God speaks to us about these qualifications for an elder and qualifications for a deacon, because the church member has a responsibility here to select and to elect only those that meet these qualifications. This passage in 1 Timothy 3, and also like passages that we will consider, bring before every single member of Christ's church a most serious and solemn responsibility. When it comes to selecting office bearers, we must select those that have these features and these characteristics about them. This is why God speaks in this way to us. And God speaks very clearly here, very boldly. God speaks to us in an unmistakable way. Why? So we will select the right people to hold office in God's house. Think about it in context of your own home. You would not ask someone to come and work in your home who was not suitably qualified. You would not ask a bricklayer to wire your house. Or you would not ask a doctor to come and to plumb your home. That would be something that would lead to disaster. It would lead to something even perhaps that would be dangerous to you and to your family. It would lead to mayhem and chaos. But in a like manner, selecting the wrong people, the people that do not have the biblical qualifications to hold office in God's house, will be disastrous. It will be to the detriment of God's work. It will lead not to order, but it will lead to chaos. I should also say this. To put people into positions they are not suited for, or not at this time suited for, is extremely unkind. And it's extremely uncompassionate. It is to ask people to lift weights and to bear burdens that they do not have the strength to lift or to bear. And that's what we do when we put people into positions that are not suited for those positions. We're asking them to carry weights or to bear burdens that they are not suited to bear. So it is unkind. It is unloving. And so we need to approach this subject of selecting office bearers for God's house with great care. Great care. We're not just having an election of office bearers because this is something we need to do. Oh, this is something we need to approach very carefully, very prayerfully, examining God's word in the most diligent way and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do here? Reveal to me your truth. Because I recognize I have a role in this. A very solemn and a very serious role when it comes to electing office bearers to God's house. Today then we're looking at the spiritual requirements of office bearers, both of the elder and of the deacon. The reason why we're looking at the spiritual requirements or qualifications of the elder and deacon together is because in both these roles there are virtually the same spiritual requirements. In both these roles, there are the same spiritual requirements. See the opening words here of verse 8. in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Notice what it says. Paul says, likewise must the deacons. Likewise must the deacons. After Paul sets out the spiritual qualifications of an elder, he begins to speak of the role of deacons. But as he moves from talking about elders to deacons, notice here he uses the word likewise, which means in the same way. In the same way. In other words, deacons are to have the same spiritual qualifications as elders. So often people look upon deacons as those that aren't as spiritually qualified as elders. That is not biblical. Not biblical in any way. These are different and distinct roles, but the spiritual qualifications for both roles is the same. It's the same. This is made clear as we think of the deacons in the New Testament. As the first deacons were elected, we read that the church were told to look out men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That's a qualification to be an elder. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was one of those first deacons. And we could say of him, he was a man that had all the spiritual qualifications to be an elder. We read of Stephen in Acts 6 and 5. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And you see, this was the character and nature of this man, full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And so both these roles required the same spiritual qualifications. The deacon is to have the same spiritual qualifications as the elder. The qualifications to hold office in God's house are without doubt significant. They are significant. The Spirit of God sets the bar high. Very high. And we will see this. It's actually a very humbling thing. The Spirit of God sets the bar very high as he speaks of who are suitable to serve in these offices. And yet we must remember the same standard which God requires of office bearers, he requires of all his children. Office bearers are to be examples for God's people to follow. That's what they are to be. Examples for God's people to follow. Therefore, God's people are to have in their lives the very same characteristics and features. The spiritual features which are then to be found in an elder and deacon should be that which every believer strives after. And so as we consider these things today, there's application for every single one of God's people. In the light of what God says about the elder and the deacon, every single one of us need to examine our hearts in the light of these things. Because as God sets these things before us, he's really saying, this is how the Christian is to live. This is how the faithful believer is to act and behave and to live in this world. There are three things I want us then to note here as we think of the spiritual requirements of office bearers. Firstly, the office bearer in God's house must be a saved man. He must be a saved man. This might seem a very obvious thing to say, and we're not going to spend a great deal of time on this point, yet we must emphasize it. Only those who are born again of the Spirit of God and have experienced God's saving grace in their lives are qualified to hold office within the Church of Christ. Only those that are saved can take up office in God's house. Paul here was writing to Timothy in regard to the church. We've noted this already in verse 15. He speaks of how they were to behave in the church. In the church. But the name or title church literally means called out ones. This is what the church is. The church consists of people that have been called out of this world and called out of this world unto Christ. And that is who the church are. The church are those who have been called out of sin, called out of a world of wickedness, and called out to be Christ's people. The church is Christ's. It is his believing people. Therefore, as Paul speaks to Timothy regarding the offices of the church, he is speaking of possessions that can only be rightly occupied by those that have been called out. Those that have been separated unto Christ. Those that have believed by faith in him and know him as their Savior. A person might have many gifts and abilities. They might be good at organizing, gifted at speaking, great with people, and many attributes that would commend them to work with people. But if they've never been born again, regenerated by God's Spirit, they are totally unsuitable and unfit to hold office in Christ's church. As we think of the first qualification to hold office in the church, being saved, being converted, there's actually a very solemn truth that is brought before us in this qualification. That truth is this. If you don't have the first qualification to hold office in the church, then you're unqualified and you're unprepared for heaven. And that's what this really reminds us of here. If you're not qualified to hold office in Christ's church on earth, then you're unprepared for heaven. Perhaps it is the case that you would admit you couldn't be an elder. Maybe you come to God's house every Sunday and you say, well, I couldn't be a deacon because I'm not saved. I've never embraced Christ as my Savior. I've never repented and asked the Lord Jesus to save me. You would then acknowledge in your own heart, I couldn't be an office bearer. I couldn't be an elder or a deacon. I would understand this. The first qualification to hold office in the church is the only qualification for heaven. That's being saved. If you're barred through unbelief from these offices, you're also barred through unbelief from Christ's eternal home. You're outside the boundaries of God's salvation. And as we speak about these things, you should feel an outsider. Because that's what you are. Outside God's mercy, outside God's salvation at this time. Well, that should be a shocking thing to you. It ought to be. You're outside God's saving grace at this moment in time. And you're in your sin and perishing. Therefore, this first qualification reminds us that man has a need to be saved and to be born again. So the first spiritual requirement to hold office in God's house is that you must be a saved man. Then secondly, as we look at this passage, we also see the office bearer in God's house must be a spiritual man. He must be a spiritual man. And this is really what this whole chapter is bringing before us. This is what the details of this passage are all about. We're getting really into the passage now. The office bearer is not to be a man of the world. Instead, he is to be a godly man, a deeply spiritual man. And his behavior, both in the church and outside of the church, must demonstrate this. He must be seen to be a spiritual man. Notice here in this passage, we are told to consider three things about a believer, about a man in the church, to see if he is suitable to hold office in God's house. We're told to consider three things about a man's spiritual makeup. We are asked here to consider, first of all, the testimony of a man's heart. The testimony of a man's heart. Think of these words in verses 2 and 3. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, and given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Then see what it says in verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Then notice what it says in verse 8 in relation to the deacon. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Here we are brought to consider the testimony of a man's heart and life. The focus in these verses is very much upon the suitable office bearer as an individual. The man as an individual. What is the man like as an individual person? What is he like as a Christian? What is his heart like? What is his life like? And of course we can't see his heart, but we see the evidence of his heart through the works of his life. There are quite a number of things listed here in regard to the spirituality of a man who is well suited to hold office in the church. But I believe we can summarize these many things under five headings. And we're going to go down through these things quickly here. Christian, man who is well suited to hold office in the church, will be a man that is spiritually advanced. A man that is spiritually advanced. In verse 6 we read of how the elder is not to be a novice. Not to be a novice. Meaning he is not to be immature in the faith. He is not to be someone that has recently come to the faith. He's not to be a novice. He's not to be ignorant about spiritual things. He has to have some sort of grasp, a firm grasp, we could say, upon the truth. He has to know the word of God. He has to have a strong relationship with the things of God. Not a novice. The word sober in verse 2 doesn't mean stern. Sometimes we think of people that are sober, they're stern. Well, it doesn't mean stern here. It actually means sound in mind. Sound in mind. And again, it brings before us the spiritual strength and advancement of the office bearer. They are to be sober. They are to know the doctrines of the faith. They are to be people who can converse upon the truth and can speak to others about the truth. They are to be people who are able to explain the gospel to the unsaved and encourage the believer in the things of God. Not a novice, but sober, sound in mind, spiritually advanced. This is the man who's suited the office bearer in God's house. And notice also here the Christian man is who is well suited to hold office in the church. He'll be a man who is spiritually affectionate. Spiritually affectionate. Think of the words at the end of verse 2 here. Note these words carefully. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. We could literally read these words. Given to love. Giving to manifest love to others. We will look at these words again, God willing, in the future. But what I will say now is, they speak of a love for the brethren. An interest and a concern for people. If we wanted to draw an example here, or an illustration, we could say these words really bring before us the spirit of the Good Samaritan. The man who had a concern for others. A man who was moved to help others. A man that wasn't going to walk past on the other side like the Levite and the Pharisee. You see, this is the office bearer is to be like this. Spiritually affectionate. Wanting to teach. Wanting to show hospitality. Wanting to show love. This interest in people and the concern and well-being of others. Thirdly, the Christian man who is well suited to hold office in the church. He will be a man who is spiritually active. Spiritually active. See the words of verse 10 here. And let these also first be proved. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Paul is saying to Timothy, only put people into these offices that have proved themselves. In other words, that are already laboring in God's work. People that are spiritually active. People that are busy about the things of God. People that are found in the prayer meeting with God's people. Earnestly calling upon God for his work. People that are helping out in the work of God and helping other believers in the work of God and seeking to win the lost for Christ. People that have proved themselves spiritually active. This is the man who's suitable to be an office bearer in God's house. Fourthly, we can say the Christian man who's well suited to hold office in the church, he will be a man that is spiritually amiable. Spiritually amiable. See again the words of verse 3. Not given to wine. No striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. But patient. Not a brawler. Not covetous. Think of these words here. Because the Holy Spirit brings these words before us. For a reason. To show us that the man who is suitable to hold office in the church must be a man of peace, an amiable man. No striker, patient, and not a brawler. Also verse 8 speaks of not being double-tongued. Double-tongued, which really refers to telling stories just to stir up trouble. We would say today a gossip. A gossip. The office bearer is not to be one who stirs up trouble. Not to be one who goes round telling stories or speaking things or agitating things. But the office bearer is to be a peaceable man. Not a contentious individual who's bad-tempered and who lacks self-control. Not someone who's always in the middle of conflict, the office bearer must be one who promotes peace. Remember what we were thinking about at the very beginning? These roles are for the purpose that there might be order in the church. There might be good behavior in the church. And so therefore, it is completely unfitting for a man who is a troublemaker to be in office. To be in office. The Christian man who is well suited to hold office in the church, he will be spiritually advanced, spiritually affectionate, spiritually amiable, spiritually active. We also see here, he will be spiritually attentive. In this chapter, speaks about not being greedy, a filthy looker, and not covetous. What do these words mean? Not greedy, a filthy looker, and not covetous. Well, it speaks of how there's not a focus upon worldly things, not a focus upon material things. Instead, there is a focus upon spiritual things. This is what is of utmost importance in the life of the office bearer. Spiritual matters, not earthly matters, not carnal things, not riches and worldly gain, not promotion in this world, but spiritual matters. This is their priority. And you see, this is what the office bearer in God's house is focused upon. That which is holy, that which is godly, the advancement of Christ's kingdom. He's spiritually attentive. This is the personal testimony of the man who is qualified to hold office within the church. This is to be the manner of his life. We are to look out such people. That's what we're doing. We're to look out such individuals, such people, that have these characteristics in their own heart and life. But then we also asked here not only to consider the testimony of a man's heart, but we're also asked here to consider the testimony of a man's home. And that is very clearly brought before us again in this passage. There's reference, clear reference to the home of office bearers here. See what it says in verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And then notice what it says in verses 11 and 12. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. What is very much in view in these words is leadership. Leadership. As we read about the family setting here, what is in view is leadership. And the argument which Paul is using here is, if a man does not show spiritual leadership in his own home, if he doesn't take this role in his own home seriously and show spiritual leadership in his own family and home, how can he hold a position of leadership in the church? You see the argument that Paul is making here. If a man does not faithfully attend unto the spiritual well-being of his own children, we're thinking here in these words of young children, those that have not reached adulthood yet. If a man does not faithfully attend unto these spiritual needs, the spiritual needs of his own little ones, then how can he be trusted to care and nourish Christ's family? This is exactly what Paul is saying here. And so the testimony of a man's home, as well as his heart, needs to be considered when we're thinking of selecting office bearers to God's house. In Genesis 18 verse 19, God said of Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. This is to be the testimony of the office bearer in the house of God. Those that will command their children and their household in the things of God. Those that will show spiritual leadership, firstly at home, and then as they come into the house of God in these roles. And so the testimony of a man's heart needs to be considered. The testimony of a man's home. There's another thing to note here as we think of the office bearer being a spiritual man. And that is the testimony of a man before the heathen. That's also important here. The testimony of a man before the heathen. See the words of verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Them which are without are them which are without the church. Those that are not saved. Those that are unbelievers. We've already spoken about how the church are those that have been called out. They're called out unto Christ. But those that are without are those that are outside the church. They haven't been brought into Christ. The man who is spiritually, the man who's spiritually qualified to hold office in God's house must have a good testimony. He must have a good testimony among the unconverted here. That's what Paul is saying. The ungodly must be able to point to the office bearer and say, that man's different than other men. The unsaved must be able to point to the office bearer and say, that man can be trusted. That man's word can completely be relied upon. The unconverted must be able to say of the office bearer, that man sweareth to his own heart and changeth not. That man pays his bills. That man is honest. That man is upright in all that he does. Man, you could trust that individual with your life. This is to be the testimony. This has to be. It's imperative. This has to be the testimony of the office bearer. This is not the testimony of the office bearer among the unsaved. Then, all that office bearer will do is injure and hurt and damage the work of God. That's all that office bearer will do. As Christians, we represent Christ. It's true of all of our lives. We all represent Christ. And so our testimony is important. But the office bearer, their responsibility is amplified to a greater degree because they have been put into a position where they are in the church in a recognized position. If they behave in a way that is not becoming of a Christian, then people will immediately say, well, there's that man, he's a deacon and he's an elder. Look what he's doing. He doesn't even pay his bills. And he's hard to work with. He's a difficult individual. And he goes to that church. And they preach, you need to be saved. See how imperative it is? That the office bearer has a faithful testimony even before the heathen. This is exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy here. A good report of them which are without. A good report. An honest man. The office bearer, his work is a spiritual work. It is a spiritual work. Therefore, in looking out men for this task, this great task, it is imperative, Christian, you seek out those that are spiritual men. You need to select people, individuals, men, that are spiritual men. So we see here, the office bearer in God's house must be a saved man, spiritual man. Finally and quickly, notice here the office bearer in God's house must be a sacrificial man. A sacrificial man. Both the roles of an elder and a deacon involve service and work. That is what these positions within the church are all about. And that's something we need to understand as well. These roles, we could say these positions are really job titles. They speak about a work. Notice verse 1 here. Notice what it says. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and the word bishop here is just another name for an elder. An elder. If a man desire this office, note carefully what it says. He desireth a good work. It doesn't say he desireth a good position. It doesn't say he desires a good title. No, it says he desires a good work. A good work. You see, this is what the office of an elder involves. When undertaken biblically, it means to engage in a good work. It means to put your hand to the work in a certain way. Take it forward to labor in this role. That's what it means. The same thing can also be said for the office of a deacon. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos. And it means one who serves or one who ministers. The word deacon literally means servant. The deacon is a servant of Christ. A servant. Therefore, the office bearer must be a sacrificial man. One that is willing to give to God their time and their talents, and to give to God what is necessary to take his work forward. And that's what these roles involve. They involve work. Faithful, diligent, careful work. It is a work that is in view here. The work of an elder, the work of a deacon, their service, their labor. It's not just a position in the church. It's a work. Let us note this. Now, over the next couple of weeks, God willing, we will be looking at the different work that is involved in being an elder and the different work that is involved in being a deacon. But just as we conclude today, let us turn our thoughts to Christ. Let's turn our thoughts to Christ for a moment. Christ is our great example in everything. In Christian living, Christ is the one we must continually look to. He's our Savior, of course, and that is a most blessed and wonderful truth. He's the one who saves us, but he's also our example, our godly example. This includes holding office within his church. Christ is our example when it comes to holding office in the church. Christ, of course, holds the most important office in the church. He is the king and head of his people. He's the savior of the body. He holds the most important office. He is the king on the throne. He is the one who is our spiritual husband, the one who gives us life and salvation. But think of the sacrifice Christ has made for the salvation of his people. Think of the sacrifice Christ has made for his church. Ephesians 5:25 tells us Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the sacrifice he made. He gave himself. He shed his blood. He gave his life for the church. It is then in this Christ-like sacrificial way that men are called to hold office in God's house. Let us consider this carefully. Christ is our example. He gave himself for the church. And we are to follow his example. The elder and deacon like Christ are to love the church and give themselves in service for its happiness and blessing. This giving is crucial in an office bearer in God's house. There must be the giving of self for the benefit of the church, the benefit of the brethren. This is a spiritual requirement of an office bearer. To be a sacrificial man. Let us then keep these things before us. And as we think of electing office bearers to this fellowship, let us remember the office bearer must be a saved man. He must be a spiritual man. And he must be a sacrificial man. This is the person you're looking for. Of course, as I said at the beginning, these rules apply, or these features apply to every single believer. This is what we are to be as God's people, each one of us. Spiritual people. Sacrificial people. But as we think of the office bearers in God's house, keep these things before your mind and heart. Pray about them. Ask for God's wisdom. Let us take this task seriously, recognizing the grave responsibility that has been placed upon us. I trust God will bless these thoughts to our hearts today for his own name's sake. Amen.